Scripture reading today will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God.
It is my privilege to be here this morning with you and to study with you and to worship with you this week. And let me first of all express that appreciation and the invitation that you have given to me during the course of this gospel meeting. I appreciate the elders' invitation and the support of you as brethren in this place. And hopefully the things that we accomplish and do this week will benefit you, will glorify God, and will help us to be the kind of people that God desires us to be, that we may be together in heaven one day. That's a great thought, isn't it? That one day to be together and look back at times upon this earth and cherish those moments, but cherish the times that we can be together. In the scripture that was read just a moment ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says again, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. I don't know a lot of you, many of you, or few of you I know, because of other acquaintances in the past, in other relationships, but all of us should recognize that we are family. And we're children of God, and we immediately have a connection, and that's what Paul said in this passage. He says, they had first given themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. Because Paul was commending the Macedonians that they had given themselves to the Lord, he knew, therefore, that they would be interested in what he was doing and his work. They had served the Lord, and then to us, naturally, they would desire to be supportive of what Paul was encouraging them to do as well. And I feel that way. One of the privileges of being with brethren in different places and different congregations is that even though we may not know each other specifically, very many of us already, we know each other and are familiar with each other because we have the same goals and the same desires to go to heaven and serving the same Lord. And what a great privilege that is. And I hope to get to know more of you during the course of this week. I know the McCarters. I don't know exactly where they are here. There they are in the back. Because they came and visited in Bentonville whenever I was preaching in Bentonville a year or so ago. And so it was good to meet them for the first time. And it's good to know the Goffs. We have known the Goffs, my wife and I, for a long time, and their family, and Rebecca, and her family, and Kevin's here, and their relationship that we've had through the years, and known Randy as well, and the joy of that association as young preachers. I think Wayne started preaching 100 years before I did. A few years before I did, but we started preaching about the same time back in the 70s. And we knew each other, and our families have known each other and been aware of each other as our children grew up. I have three children, like they have three children, and similar ages. And so we have a lot in common in that way, but mostly we have in common our work and our love for the Lord and our work together, and encouraged by Wayne and Emily and their family and through the years, and look forward to our association together as well with them. And my wife Jean was not able to come with us, but with me, use us because it's us, but with me, but Jean and Emily even go further back than Wayne and I. because they grew up as childhood friends in Tampa, Florida. And so I wish she could have been here, but she had other responsibilities that she couldn't be here this week. But we said all that to say, to again, to emphasize the relationship that we have. The fundamental principle of that relationship is because of our service unto God. But I want to notice especially this morning in this verse the statement that has been announced as far as the meaning or the topic of our study this morning. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Let me give you a little, remind you, I'm sure, of a little bit of background of this passage as Paul writes to the Corinthians and reminds them of what he has encouraged them to do in the giving a contribution to the needy saints who were in Jerusalem. Remember back on the second journey of the Apostle Paul, whenever he first went with others with him and preached the gospel, he went to the city of Corinth. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, on Monday night, and preached the gospel. The result was that many in Corinth obeyed the gospel, and there's a church established in the city of Corinth, and he works with them a while, and then leaves, and then goes back on his third journey to the city of Ephesus. And from the city of Ephesus, he writes to the church in Corinth the book of 1 Corinthians. And there were a number of reasons why he wrote that book. He wrote that book to correct a lot of the problems that were in the church at Corinth. And again, we'll try to talk about some of those on Monday night. But he also wrote that book for the purpose of encouraging them and telling them about the needy saints who were in Jerusalem. If you remember at the end of 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn over there real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come." And then he, in the rest of that chapter, talks about how he was going to come to them and he was going to pick up that collection. So the need to make that collection for these needy saints, so whenever he came, that it would be ready for him to take to the needy saints. Well, in 2 Corinthians, in this context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, he's talking about that same collection that he had gone through and was encouraging the various churches where he had been. But another reason was to pick up that collection. And he's telling them in chapter 8 of him going through the congregations or the brethren in the church of Macedonia. And that what the Macedonian brethren had done was, if out of their poverty and their liberality, that they had given a substantial, apparently, a contribution to the needy saints in Jerusalem. And he was commending them for that and encouraging the Corinthians to do the same and to meet their responsibilities as well as their privilege of helping other brethren. And so within that context, he makes this statement about the Macedonians that he is, by means of encouragement and example, saying that they had first given themselves to the Lord. And that's primarily what I want to look at this morning in that regard, is we could study, and rightly so, and learn a lot of good lessons about giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 and the attitudes that we ought to have in giving and who are giving, one of the reasons for our giving and for the needy saints and how that was organized and how that was done. And all of those are important lessons as we learn about this work that he is encouraging. But I also want to look at in these two chapters and primarily in these two chapters, the lesson about why they gave themselves first unto the Lord. A very complimentary statement about the Macedonian brethren that they had first given themselves to the Lord. Then therefore, within this context, we find out not only among the Macedonians, but also what he was encouraging among the Corinthians of reasons why they should give themselves to the Lord first in their lives. Now, how important is that? Well, I think that's important for us. It's a foundation of our relationship with God. And certainly, and then I've already talked about our relationship with one another. People give themselves to a lot of things, don't they? People give themselves as a goal of life simply to the pleasures of life. They give themselves to about life, the more that I can experience, or the more that I can feel, or that I can have happiness in the circumstances and the things of life. And you and I can see, though, the things of life and the material things of life are not wrong unless they are put in the wrong priority. But a lot of people are giving themselves to those things. That's what life is to them, isn't it? Life is just what I can do, what can I feel, what can I experience. To the point of material things has become their God. To the point of hedonism. To the point that just the things of life is all that life is about. Some people give themselves to the material pleasures of life. Some people in their lives give themselves entirely to the intellect, to intellectualism. Again, there's nothing wrong with knowing things. There's nothing wrong with learning and growing and going to school and developing our minds. But sometimes people give themselves that is the entire pursuit of life, to the point where they believe that human intellect is beyond the knowledge of God, is more important than the knowledge of God. And it turns to humanism, that human ideas and human reasoning, therefore, is more valuable and to eliminate, we don't need God at all. But they have given themselves to that. Some people give themselves to self. Isn't that right? And they think that the only thing important in life is me. In my life and what I want. And selfishness rules in their hearts and in their lives. And that's a danger that we live. And the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning, what are you giving yourself to? These Macedonians, by inspiration, were praised because they gave themselves to the Lord. How different the world is in the Christianity. How different the desires and the goals and the aspirations the world is to the giving of a child of God who gives himself to the Lord. Giving is a fundamental principle in our relationship unto God because God gave us the perfect example of that. We all know, don't we? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The principle of giving is the characteristic of God and therefore should be a characteristic of God's people. Giving is valuable. Notice it also says that they gave themselves first to the Lord. What does first mean? If I started up here in the front and went all the way around, and those who could understand, and probably even some of these little ones, and when I said, what does first mean? Well, they would know. First base. That's the first base that you go to when you play baseball. Or first aid. All of us know what first means. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, if you know anything about God, and I ask you the question, where should the Lord be in your life? Every one of you, I think, would say, first. Right? We all say that. And that's exactly right. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. One of a description of the life of the child of God could be is what's said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. Notice it says, he, Christ, died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. You see the contrast of attitude of the world and what the world lives for and the change. And again, the very similar statement that is said here about the Macedonians, 2 Corinthians, that they first gave themselves to the Lord. Here's the same statement. They no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. God was first in their lives. I was in an elevator in Jonesboro, Arkansas, whenever I used to live in... I've been a lot of places in Arkansas. In Jonesboro, Arkansas, and I read as I was standing there silently, as everybody does in the elevator, and don't talk to anybody, and I've started talking to people, and they think I'm crazy. And they may be right. But I saw this list, and it said, Leopold's Rules for a Happy Life. And it had about 15 or 20 things on that list. And I don't remember all of them, but a few of them were, look at life on the bright side, number one. Number two, Look for positive things in other people's lives. Number three, smile and see how it reflects joy within you. Number nine, put the Lord first. Really? I looked at that again and said, what? Number nine, put the Lord first. That's how a lot of people put the Lord first. We know that. We know the Lord. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Where should the Lord be? First! Where is He? Where is He? Is He number nine? Or lower? These people first gave themselves to the Lord. Why? Look at the context. I think we find some reasons why. First of all, because they were convinced that God was involved in their lives. Look how many times it says in reference to their relationship, not only what was going on, but what was going on in relationship to God. Verse 1 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. It's not just grace was bestowed upon them, but it was the grace because God was related to and was the reason for what was going on. In verse 5, again, then to us, why did they give themselves to us, Paul says? By the will of God. Because what they were doing was in relationship to what God was doing for them. And then he gives them an illustration in chapter 8 about their giving and them providing for the needy saints who were in Jerusalem in relationship to what they had need. And he reminded them of the passage in Exodus chapter 16 when God provided the manna for the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. It says in verse 15, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. What was he talking about? He was saying that every day when they collected manna, he was reminding them, back in Exodus, that every day they would go out and what would they would see? They would see that God had provided for them. Every day. And that if they took too much, what would happen to that? It would spoil. If they didn't get enough, what would happen? They'd have enough. The principle is that they had to learn that God was involved in their lives. Look how that's emphasized in chapter 9 in verse 7. So then let each of us, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Notice, for God loves a cheerful giver. We've already had our collection this morning. Do you understand? Do you know that God saw your attitude when you gave? Because God is involved in our lives. It wasn't, and they gave. No, God loves a cheerful giver. Look at the next verse. It says in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And the principle is that their giving and their service unto God was with the realization that they weren't just walking through their lives as people who had become Christians and now they were fulfilling their responsibilities as Christians alone. No. They were people who understood that as they walked through life and they met the challenges and the difficulties and the hardships and the good times and the hard times, that the Lord was with them. He knew and he recognized all that they did, that they were not alone. They realized that. We used to sing in the old VBS song, He's got the whole world in His hands. Remember that song? What was that we were teaching our children? That wherever you are, God's got the world in His hand. Little bitty brother or little baby sister or you and me brother, He's got the whole world in His hand. We sing songs like that all the time. Each step I take, I know that Thou art with me. What a wonderful understanding and passage that is. And a number of passages teach that. But do we believe that? Do we believe the fact that truly God is with us and involved in our lives? And therefore, whatever happens to us, we're not alone. Because of that relationship we have with the Lord, parents, those of you who are parents or who have children at home or who had children at home, remember the first time that you sent your little son or your little daughter to the neighbor's house to stay the night, to a friend's house? Maybe not to the neighbor's house so they get rid of them for a while. No, but to the neighbor's house to spend the night. What did you tell my son Jim or my two daughters Anna or Marie? What did you tell them? You told them. Now listen, if you get over there to your friend's house and you get afraid, or you just don't want to be there anymore, or you get, for any reason, I'm just across the street. Or if you're across town, I'll give you here's our telephone number, and write it down really big, and you just call me. Didn't you do that? That's what we did. And didn't you hope they'd call? Because, oh, they couldn't live without mom and daddy for long. But you know what? Whenever your kids go off and leave home, they go to a job somewhere in another city, or they go to college or whatever it may be, what do you tell them? You tell them the same thing, don't you? You say, now listen, you're going umpteen miles away, and even though you're 100 miles away, you're 1,000 miles away, let me tell you, son, let me tell you, daughter, if you need something, if something comes up in your life that you just don't realize that you know what to do or the direction to go in, all you have to do is give me a call. Right? Didn't you tell them that? And weren't you willing to understand? If they called you and said, Dad, I need some money. Dad, I need some help, or I need this, or this is going on. What did you do? You did what every loving parent would do. You did and provided for them in the needs of what, according to your wisdom. Here's the admonition. Do we take advantage of that as God's people? Do we understand what that says? It says to us in our service that we with Him always. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 11 through verse 13. Paul closes this chapter, book to the Ephesians, or to the Philippians, whenever he was in prison. And he says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned to, whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now notice what he said in verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory and by Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul writes to these Corinthians of the Macedonians who had gone through three civil wars, who had been heavily taxed by the Romans, and he commends them and says, "You of your bounty of what you have done." And in regard to that, he said, they first had given themselves to the Lord. And here in Philippians, he says, my God, it wasn't just that God is the God of all people, and Jesus is the Savior willing to save all. But Paul says, my God. What does he understand? He understood that the relationship that he was in, that we can be in as children of God, is one of understanding of God's blessings to us and being with us over and over. It's no longer I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. And the Hebrew writer goes on to say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And therefore, all the gifts, James 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And James encourages James 5 and verse 16, the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. Every aspect of life was understanding that I'm not alone. God's involved in my life. And therefore, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Are you surprised? Because the Lord, they believed the Lord knew every aspect of their lives. Second reason why they gave themselves first to the Lord is because they determined to serve the Lord out of joy. They were happy to do so. Look how many times that's emphasized in this context. 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, the great joy of affliction, of the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Verse 3, for I bear witness according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency. And then he talks about the Corinthians in verse 7. He says, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Look at verse 17 of chapter 8. For he not only accepted the exhortation, that's Titus, but being more diligent, he went to you on his own accord. Chapter 9 and verse 2. I know your willingness, about which I boast to you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal was stirred up the majority. Chapter 9 and verse 7. Not of giving, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. And over, that could be multiplied possibly in other passages as well. And the point of it is, that why did they give themselves to the Lord? Because they decided to serve the Lord in joy. You know what? You decide, and I decide how I'm going to be a Christian. I decide when I'm going to become a Christian, individual choice. But we also decide the attitude that we're going to have while we're Christians. We decide. Again, I have a lot of parent-child illustrations. I'm a grandparent now, like old as Wayne is. But remember, you told your children, I remember being told that, go clean your room, tell your children, go clean your room. What do you tell them? Now, you can do this with a good attitude, or you can do this with a bad attitude. Remember hearing that from your parents? And what was true, that was it. But you still got to do it. And you know what? It was a lot easier to do our work, even in cleaning our room, rather than going in there like this and just shoving stuff under the bed and cramming it in the closet and sticking it. Maybe they won't see me hiding it underneath here. And I just hate doing this. A lot easier if you said, and your parents didn't think, that's a good idea, Dad. I think I'll go do that. But you know how valuable it is to have a clean room and the work of that. But the principle is, a lot of times people who have become children of God and they enjoy the blessings of forgiveness then forget about the joy that ought to be there in their service unto God. But it is a choice that we make in our service unto God. In Matthew chapter 22, and Jesus said, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. A lot of times we want to be like Felix, and he was looking for a convenient time, for a convenient season. You, and I tell young people and old people that obey the gospel when they are new babes in Christ. Now, you're going to decide now how you're going to serve the Lord. Are you going to play tug of war with God the rest of your life? Everything that you know the Bible teaches, that God says for you to do, are you going to have to be tugged and pulled over to do that, and you finally get it done, and not because you wanted to, but because you had to, or because someone pushed you to, or someone prodded you so much that you finally did what you're supposed to be doing? Now, all of us need that from time to time in our relationship and service unto God. But what we need to decide from the very beginning and to be reminded of in our service unto God, that if we will serve the Lord with the right attitude, the joy that's there, not grudgingly or of necessity, but because God loves a cheerful giver in this context. And that's true about every aspect of our lives. Listen to what Paul did. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, as he writes from prison, and he's talking about being there unjustly, of course, because of his being prison, because he's preaching the gospel, doing right. But he says, you know, and others who were mistreating him and making his time difficult, it turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What did he decide to do? He decided how he was going to view that imprisonment. It turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 4. The book on rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Folks, that's point number one, if you didn't get it. The Lord is at hand. And therefore, what should the response be? Rejoice in the Lord always. Because Paul knew that God knew where he was. He knew the circumstances which he was in. And he determined to have the kind of attitude that would reflect his love for God. That attitude was exemplified for us by Jesus. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 2, we find that that Jesus, speaking of Jesus and his sacrifice for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What attitude did he have? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And that's the same principle that we're given as children of God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, if any of you suffer as a Christian, let him not be what? Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the matter. You see, it's a choice, it's a decision of how you and I are going to serve the Lord. How have you decided to serve him? Everything has to be like pulling teeth? Or to submit your will to him, and that whatever, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are what he wants me to do and to be in service unto God. They first gave themselves to the Lord because they did so happily. Thirdly, they gave themselves to the Lord because they sought a greater fellowship. And that fellowship was with these Jewish Christians who were in the city of Jerusalem. And most of these churches of Macedonia and Achaia and Galatia were mostly of Gentile background who have now become Christians. The word fellowship, that same word, is used in Acts 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, it's translated contribution. And I think that's what he's talking about. The fellowship of the ministry to the saints. He goes on and says in that chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he describes in verse 12, he says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and with all men. It was an opportunity for Christians of different backgrounds to be able to show their unity that was in Christ, the Jews and the Gentiles together. And it was therefore an opportunity to show we're in the same family. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says that they, of the Gentiles, that they were fellow heirs and fellow partakers of the same body. One another. They were now together. The differences between that they may have had in the past as Jew and Gentiles, or the differences in their life, what brought them together now was their service unto God. Sometimes we look at people and say, well, you're sure different than I am. Or, you have a different background than I do of life. I mean, after all, you know, I was raised in Texas. You know how those Texans are. Or I was raised over here. And sometimes you're in congregations and people are so diverse and so different. I was in a congregation where I first started preaching in Louisiana. In one of the elders' house, we went into their living room and on one wall in their living room were about three or four hog heads. With the tusks out like this, black and brown ones, and growling type mounts, and that was great. They were hog hunters, wild hog hunters in Louisiana. But you know what? There was problems within that congregation because they were the hog hunters, and we played golf. that's our recreation, and we wear polo shirts. And you wear what? When you go out and kill those old hogs? And allow that because of their circumstances in life and education and background and the events in life to cause almost a division among brethren. But you know what? And we're different. And we have different backgrounds and we have different experiences in life. But what he was saying here, they first gave themselves to the Lord because what were they now? They were now together in doing what God would have them to do, regardless of what they were in the past, regardless of what they had been, regardless of their backgrounds. What united them together was their service in God. And there's nothing, ladies and gentlemen, that will unite us any more than that. If we understand the privileges of what we can bring in because of our experiences and our situation, our circumstances, because we're going to use them together now in serving the Lord. that should not divide us. I read a story a number of years ago of a policeman who was among brethren at his home, like we oftentimes do, and they were talking about times past, and he had been a policeman in the 60s during the times of the riots in California. And as they were talking about the challenges of those times and all the unsettledness of that time, one of the brothers over across the room said, "I was a rioter." And they started talking to each other, and they said, "We may have seen each other." But where were they now? Where were they now? They were together worshiping the Lord. These people first gave themselves to the Lord, and they didn't say, "Well, I know you Gentiles," or "I know you Jews." Now they were serving the Lord together. And therefore, we're in a country, and you're in a city, and we're a part of the country that many times I don't think we appreciate enough the relationship we can have together, a brethren come together. There are places in the world and places even in this country where brethren are scattered out for miles and hundreds of miles apart. They would love to have an assembly of this many people this morning to get together openly as we've done this morning, and they enjoy the privilege of that, and they enjoy simply seeing one another, brothers and sisters together in Christ. Don't forget that, and don't take it for granted, because it can be taken away. It can be taken away. And what a privilege it is to see one another and the freedom in which we have, and the freedom that we enjoy. And they gave themselves to the Lord because family and brethren was what the Lord had given them all over the world, wherever they were. And then lastly, and the lesson's yours, I appreciate your attention. They gave themselves to the Lord foremost because they were grateful. We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 5. The will then to us by the will of God. Verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't, you know what's going on. You know this contribution. You know this we're gathering this contribution, and because of our service unto God. He says, but understand, it was by the grace of God. Because none of us merited this. Is because of God's goodness of unmerited favor unto us. In chapter 9 and verse 12, he says, many thanksgiving to God. And in chapter 9 and verse 15, this indescribable gift. What a blessing it was that they understand that they were giving themselves to the Lord because of the great gift that had been given to him. Ladies and gentlemen, we can never repay what God has done for us. We can never repay that by any amount of what we do. It depended upon the blood of Jesus Christ to die for, and to Him to die for our sins, for us to have to forgive us of one sin, let alone how many sins we have committed. How do you repay God? You know what you do? You can never repay. But you know what you can do? You can act like He acted. You can show the kindness and the mercy and the love and the gentleness and the concern for others that He has shown for you. That's how we can return that. And these Macedonian and Corinthian brethren recognized that they were nothing without the grace of God. They were without hope. They had no way to guide through this life. And this life was over. They faced eternity away from God in hell. But with the grace of God, and what He had provided in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they had the hope of heaven. Now, someone says, but you don't know my schedule. You don't know my time, my life. I've got a lot of bills. Whose fault is that? I'm going to get this promotion. And I'm going to go to this city. And I've got to get this done. And I've got to have this over. And I must have this. And I must be here. And I must do that. And you know what you and I need to do? We need to have the courage sometime to take our musts to the Lord. Take them to the cross and the one who died upon the cross and said, "Here, Lord, this is what I must do. I must have. I must engage in instead of my service to you. Instead of my loyalty to you." And look real close, and you'll see the tears in his eyes. God, Jesus, the Son of God, gave his head to a crown of thorns. He gave his face to be smoked with disrespect. He gave his cheek to be spit upon. He gave his back and his shoulders to be whipped unmercifully as a mangled mess, and then to be draped with a robe of insult, of royalty. He gave his hands and his feet to be transfixed to a cursed tree. He gave his clothes to his murderers. He gave everything. He gave himself that we might have life by his grace and by his mercy. And these people, I believe, understood that. And therefore, they gave themselves unto the Lord because they believed that their life was in God's hands. That they were determined to serve the Lord joyfully, because they appreciated the fellowship and the relationship that God had provided for them and the family of God, and they were grateful for a gift that they could never begin to repay. And therefore, anything that they could do to give themselves unto God was a little price, a little thing to ask. They gave themselves to the Lord, and you have the same choice. Will you do that? What are you giving yourself to? Understand yourself. Serve yourself. That's a dead end street. Give yourself to Him. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you're willing to come to Him, if you're not a Christian, Jesus, who died for you and me on the cross, said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16 and verse 16. "He that believeth not shall be condemned." Will you give yourself unto Him? If you are a child of God and you're giving to yourself to the things of the world, repent of that. Make it right. And come back to Him. Because giving ourselves to Him is worth all that we could ever begin to do because of the grace and the mercy that He extends to us and the opportunity to be His children. Won't you come? Just together we stand and sing.